You remember letters? Some of you do. Some of you, maybe not. Letters are such an important part of our history. Letters are such an important part of knowing how things were. And the New Testament is full of letters. Other than Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, most of the rest of the New Testament are letters written by the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, or we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but written to churches and to people to encourage them along the way. We've been working our way through a letter over the past few months. And in that letter that we call 1 Corinthians, we've come now to the end. And it's really interesting, as I read chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians several times over, a couple of things stood out for me, but the first thing that stood out was the very last verse. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and go to verse 24, and you're going to read that verse and you're going to go, well, so? But there's something very unique about 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 24. It's not my sermon today, but it's something I wanted you to see. This is the only time in all of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, all of his letters, that he says this. Verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. I went and checked. I read Romans and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon. Nowhere else does Paul say so tenderly how much he loved a group of people. Why is that so important? Because he got really harsh with these people. He was really hard with them, but that harshness and that sternness came from a fact that he loved them so much that he wanted much more than what they were doing, than what they were giving. As I said, I read through 1 Corinthians several times. 1 Corinthians 16, especially, getting ready for today. And, you know, we could talk today about the first few verses where he was talking about the collection of offerings for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And I know churches have made that their reason that they take up an offering on Sunday morning. I don't think I would make that my biblical reason, because it was for a specific offering for a specific time. We could talk about the people he talks about, but as I read through this passage time and again, I kept stopping on two verses. Two verses that include five commands that I believe are what Paul really wanted the people of Corinth to hang on to. So we are going to spend all of our time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And remember that each one of these little phrases is actually, except for the last one, is actually one or two words in the original language that come up with a command. Paul writes, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. I would say that if 1 Corinthians 16 was a wheel, then these two verses are the hub of the wheel. They are the core of what I think Paul wants to get across. And what I'm going to do is we're going to go through each one of these. I'm going to kind of expand my definition of what he says. Be on your guard. What I say is, and what I believe that I want you to remember today, is stay awake and be watchful. Stay awake and be watchful. This is a very simple command with daily implications. Paul's not just issuing a protectionist statement. It's a statement to be watchful in all things. Be watchful for what? What are we to stay awake? What are we to be on guard about? What are we to be alert about? What are we to be watchful for? I believe, as I think back through all of 1 Corinthians, one of the things the Apostle Paul wanted these people to be watchful for was to be watchful for anyone or anything that could do harm to the name of Jesus Christ, that could do harm to the church in general. And as we do that, and as we think about that, think about the audience to whom Paul was writing. the harm to the cause of Christ in the Corinthian church came mainly from the divisions and the childishness within the Corinthian church. Sadly to say, I'm convinced sometimes that more harm is done to the cause of Christ for those who claim to follow the cause of Christ, more so sometimes than from outside attacks. We talk about them and they and those out there, but if you and I are not following Christ, if you and I are not pursuing Him with vigor, if you and I are not spending time in His Word, we stand the risk of being those who could live self-protective, self-centered, comfort-based, fear-based, fortress mentality-based lives, when we close in and it's only us and everybody else is wrong and we're right, and by doing that, we don't promote Christ. We promote self. We don't promote good values, godly values. We promote self-interest. Paul says, be watchful. Be on guard, Corinthian church. Be careful, Corinthian church, because your divisions and the things that you are fighting each other about on the inside and the ways that you are keeping the poor people out from joining in communion, those are things that are going to do more harm to the cause of Christ than all those pagans out there. We need to be watchful. We need to be watchful for opportunities where we can lean into the situations where we can represent Christ. Watchfulness is not just protective. Watchfulness is readiness. Being ready to step up, to step in, to help out, to speak up, to protect, to show someone else what following Jesus is like in real and practical ways. We need to be watchful. I think the command for watchfulness for the Corinthian church is still very much real for us in the 21st century church. It's really easy. It's really easy to go through our days. I mean, I look at what, I mean, I love Kids U, and this has been a great week, but I told somebody these 2 weeks of Kids U are like six Mondays for me. You know, tomorrow's Monday, and I expend a little bit of an energy up here, and I'll get through tomorrow, and then Tuesday's Kids U, and we're all at it, and then comes Wednesday. Whew, got to get through Wednesday, and then Thursday's Kids U again, and then comes Friday. Whew, got to get through Friday, and all of a sudden, it's Sunday again, and we start all over. And so it's real easy for me to get so focused on the stuff that needs to happen that maybe I forget to just speak to the neighbor that walks by. Maybe because I'm just so focused, and maybe, you know, when I'm going to the store and picking up supplies and things like that, sometimes I get so focused on getting the stuff for Kids U and getting it done so I can get back here and do other stuff I need to do that maybe I miss just helping someone get into their car. And I think that's the watchfulness. I need to live in a mindset of watchfulness that says, God, You have orchestrated the events of my life. You've placed me here at this time in this place so that I can represent You. And I need to be watchful and alert for those moments when I can represent Christ. Paul says, Corinthian church, be on your guard. Stay awake. Be watchful. Secondly, he says, stand firm in the faith. I have it underlined and italicized. It is the faith. A lot of people throw out the word faith these days. Keep faith. Keep the faith. I remember someone used to sign all their letters, and I kind of knew their background, faith and belief. And I thought, but you don't have faith and you don't believe anything, so why would you do that? Keep the faith. Paul has a specific faith in mind. It's the faith of following Jesus Christ. It's the faith of putting your trust in Him, believing that He died on the cross for your sins. The Corinthian church, again, had faltered in their faith because they had started to focus on infighting. In chapter 4 of this book, this letter, it's been broken down for us into chapters, Paul warned the church, but he also told them that he was sending Timothy to them to teach them how to live in Christ, to teach them how, as it were, to stand in their faith. later on in chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, with an emphasis on verse 12, Paul would show them that the Israelite community fell in their history largely because they got arrogant and got lax in their faith. That entire discussion we had for 2 weeks in chapter 15 on the idea of resurrection was about the fact that the resurrection is a key to the faith. It's a key to your faith and my faith, and we need to stand in that. Paul says, stand firm, solidly in the faith. What do you believe? What do you stand for? For the Christ follower, our first stance needs to be firmly in the realm of our faith. Stand firm in the faith means in the realm of your faith. What do I really believe about Jesus? What do I really believe about the Bible? Does what I say I believe match with the practical life I live? Because if I say I stand firm in the faith, then I need to live out the truth of that faith on a daily basis. If I say I believe in prayer and prayer works, then I better be a person of prayer. If I say I believe that one of the core commands of the New Testament, after loving your God, your Father, with all your heart, soul, and strength, is to love your neighbor as yourself. If I say I really believe that, then I need to, without hesitancy, treat each and every human being as my neighbor. Standing firm in the faith is more than taking on people who are of a different persuasion than me. It's more than making cutesy statements on social media. Standing firm in the faith is more than simply writing a check and sending it to a missionary or Christian ministry. I'm not saying don't do that. It's more than that. Standing in the faith is so much more than the Jesus bumper sticker on the back of my car. Standing firm in the faith means that the faith I have in Jesus Christ, who was born the God-man, who lived on this earth, who died on the cross for the sin of humanity, who conquered death, who rose again, that faith drives everything I do. It drives the decisions I make. It drives the stances I take in every realm of life. Stand firm in the faith, Corinthian church. Don't get distracted by all kinds of voices and things out there. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith, 21st century church. Don't get distracted. Stand firm in the faith and let that faith guide you. Well, to stand firm takes courage. Paul says, be courageous, and I've expanded that. Be courageous when challenged. You know what the literal translation of be courageous is? And you got to remember again the time period in which the Apostle Paul wrote. It was very much a male-dominated society. And so the literal translation is act like men. Now that does not mean that it just rules out women. It was the idea that men were to be courageous. This is the only time in the entire New Testament that that little phrase occurs. 2 centuries before Christ was born, there was another translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek. And we call it the Septuagint. And we can learn a lot about what these terms mean by looking at how those scholars took words from the Old Testament and translated them into the Greek language. And the word in this command is the word that is most often used in phrases like in Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous. That's the idea. Be courageous. Be courageous when challenged. So when Paul told the Corinthian church, act like men, he meant have courage. Stand up for what you believe. Have courage. Some have gone so far to say, in light of the context of the Corinthian church, it was probably like Paul was saying, grow up and be adults instead of being childish. I think both ideas were in play. We expect adults to be courageous, and we admire children who stand above their age and matured and immaturity and are courageous. We live in a world where it would be easy to kind of pull back. It would be easy to just pull into ourselves. And I don't think God wants that for us. I think He wants us out in the community, out in the neighborhood, out in the workplace, wherever we are, doing our best. Don't ever hear me say that you shouldn't do your best at whatever job God has placed. I hope you are as excellent as you can be in the job God has placed you in. And I hope in your neighborhood you are known as with a reputation of one who helps and comes alongside and who's there and who's kind and gracious. Now, I have to work on that. I tell you, there was a time where somebody in our neighborhood, a kid, new driver's license, discovered that there was a shortcut between Peter Road and Geneva Road, and it was through our yard, through the ditch, and through the church parking lot. Yes, it happened on multiple occasions. And I'm kind of a get off my yard kind of guy, you know, and I had to not be that guy. I went and talked to a police officer, a sheriff. His name remains nameless because I don't know his name anymore. He goes, well, you could take a 2x12 and you could put big old spikes in it and just lay it out there, and that would teach him. I said, and there's no liability if I do this? And I finally had to say, you know, sometimes courage says I also need to be mature. And I need to let it go. And I need to trust that God will take care of it. They don't cut through our yard anymore. The first thought when I thought of that 2x12 with spikes is, wait a minute, we got a bunch of kids in the neighborhood too. And they like to ride their bikes. And they cut through just as well. I would feel awful if one of those kids got hurt. Or what if they didn't see it and they ran through the yard and it went through their shoe? Courage sometimes means acting, and sometimes it's just as courageous to say, hold on, let's think of a different way. Paul says, be courageous. Then he goes on, be strong. And there's a continual aspect here. Be continually strengthened. The idea behind this is much broader than physical strength. It involves the whole person. I think we could safely call it character strength. There is a personal and active element in this reality. The idea of that being continually strengthened. You know, it's possible for you and me to plateau in any endeavor. It's possible for us to think that we've gotten to a point in our lives where we don't need to learn anymore and we plateau. It's possible where we get to a point where we feel like I don't need to do any sort of exercise. I don't even need to walk around the block, and we physically plateau. It's possible we say, you know what? I grew up in church. I know all the stories. Pick a story, I'll tell you the story. Pick a character, I'll tell you about him in the Bible. And we get to think, I don't need to grow anymore spiritually. I've arrived, and you plateau spiritually. You see, when we think we've had enough of the Word of God because we know it all, then what happens is we begin to do what any of us do when we don't exercise our minds, when we don't exercise spiritually, we atrophy. And Paul was concerned that the Corinthian church not become spiritually atrophied. I can't tell you how many times in the past 20 plus years, I've run into someone that says, oh, Pleasant Hill Community Church, you're the pastor there? That's a church with a sign? Oh, I used to go to that church when I was a kid. Oh, you guys have that gym, right? Yeah, I used to go there. I was in the gym. It was great. I remember those days. Those were great days. I say, great. Where are you attending today? Once youth group was over, I just kind of quit. Life gets busy. Things happen. Yeah, you know. Somebody once told me, well, my church is, I go and walk animals at the animal shelter every Sunday. That's my church. And I thought, well, you know, it's community. I get that. But it's also spiritual atrophy. They've plateaued. In Corinth, the reason Paul says be continually strengthened and stand firm in the faith and all, because they were bombarded with many voices vying for their attention and their hearts. Corinth was a city that had so many different people coming through from around the world and bringing all of their ideas and all of their thoughts and all of their philosophies in. And it was easy to just, you know, run here and go after that. That seems cool. I want to check that out. Oh, wait, this is cool. Squirrel. You know, it was just easy to just have all of that different voices vying for your attention. And when you get to the point where you think you're done, you've done your religion thing, you want to try other options, then you plateau. And Paul says, don't be atrophied. Keep strengthening yourself. Keep strengthening yourself in your walk with Christ. Don't hear me use the old term quiet time. But let me say this. Do you spend time just reading the Bible on your own? Do you spend time maybe even drawing from a devotional book that might help you understand something? Yeah. As I've said before, if on Sunday morning is the only time you crack open your Bible, then you're spiritually malnourished. And I encourage you to think about, to pray about, meditate on. You know, I'm one of those guys, well, like I said, I kept coming back and stopping on 13 and 14 of this chapter. I couldn't get past it. I kept thinking about it. And the real kicker is coming up in just a minute. And I just kept mulling over, what is that going to look like? And how do I get that across? And you're saying, well, that's your job. Well, you know, it happens to me in so many ways. I once thought I would read through the book of Ezekiel. It took me an entire year to read through one book of the Bible because I would stop and just think about what I was reading and be confused a lot of times in that particular book about what I was reading and all, but just saying, God, you put this here for a reason. And I learned a few things too. But if you don't crack open your Bible except on Sunday mornings, then I'm sorry. That's like eating one meal a week. Most of us wouldn't last eating one meal a week. We would shrivel up and die. And that's what Paul was concerned about for the Corinthian church. Be strengthened. And then we get to verse 14. Do everything in love. There is no wiggle room there. Do everything in love. Let that soak in a minute. Everything. In the original language, everything means everything. In English, everything means everything. I wonder what examples were ringing through Paul's mind as he wrote that. I believe he thought back to just a few paragraphs earlier when he said, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And if I have all these gifts and abilities and everything else, but I don't have love, it's empty, it's nothing. Corinthian church, do everything in love. Paul didn't have the rest of the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. I would challenge you to go through, to get a concordance and look up the word love in the Old Testament. It is replete with the word love. Loving God, loving others, loving the stranger, loving the foreigner, loving the alien, loving everybody. God is about love. God is love, 1 John says. And if we are to imitate Christ, we will be people who do everything in love. Love is to be the motivating factor of using the abilities God has given me. Like I said, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is to characterize how I treat my neighbor. Jesus told us that. And by the way, just for a minute, remember the story that Jesus used that I probably believe that through oral tradition and other things, Paul may have heard about Jesus' great story. It's found in Luke chapter 10. As someone asked Jesus, the one lawyer asked Jesus, he wanted to justify himself. And so he looked at Jesus thinking he was going to ask him a question Jesus couldn't answer. He said, "Who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told a story. You remember the story. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. And a Jewish man is coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. You always walk down from Jerusalem. You know the story. He gets beaten up, left half dead by the side of the road. The pastor walks by. The elder walks by. I'm modernizing it. And here comes the Samaritan, a foreigner. He wasn't welcomed, but he sees somebody in need and he takes care of him. He binds him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a place, an inn, pays for probably 21 days worth of care and food and everything out of his own pocket, expecting nothing in return. And Jesus looks at the lawyer when it's all said and done and says, "Who was the neighbor?" And you know, in Luke, the guy can't even bring, this is how deep the hatred was. He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He says, "The one who showed mercy." But love is to motivate that. The point is that I've often derived from that amazing story is that anyone, any person, regardless of race, creed, gender, ethnicity, legal status, physical ability, mental ability, social status, career status, etc., 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 any human being on the planet is my neighbor. And love should motivate. Think how powerful love is. Do everything in love, Paul says. I know people who have worked for years in a horrific job under awful conditions to provide for a family they love. If you're a parent here today, you know. You know that the love for your children will move you to do for things for them that you wouldn't ordinarily do. It can be very simple, or it can be very complex. I recall a time early on here, we're kind of new in the area. My oldest brought a book to me that she was required to read for summer reading for advanced English. And she was really upset. "Dad, would you look at this? I don't want to read this. Would you read it and tell me what it's about?" I read it. I was upset. It was a book dealing with the medieval period. I can't sound like Elmer Fudd. Medieval. The book dealing with the medieval period in our history, in our world's history. And it was graphic and crude and nothing that I wanted my 17-year-old daughter to read. But I tell you what, I didn't want the 17-year-old young man in her class reading that book either. So I set up a meeting, and I don't like to do these things. I set up a meeting with the English teacher and the department head, and I prayed. I said, "God, I love my daughter, but I also want to be a person of love. I want to confront in the right way." And so I did some research. We actually had a series of books that were brand new in our library, and are still there, by the way, written by a man by the name of Stephen Lawhead, that dealt with that time frame of history and dealt with it in a way that you got a real idea of how awful the world was in that day and age and how brutal it was, but it left out all the gratuitous graphic stuff that you didn't really need. I went and I shared my concerns with them and I shared the alternatives, and hopefully in a manner that was reflective of the fact that I cared about these men, I respected what they were trying to do, but I cared about my student. And they did say that I was one of the first, and of course, being a teacher in Wheaton, you deal with Christian parents, it's just what it is. And they did say I was the first to bring alternatives, which I was thankful for, that I could do that. But you know, that's so minor in the broad scheme of things. I would risk my life for my children and now my grandchildren because of my love for them. And you would too. And so I have empathy for anyone who would do the same for their grandchildren and their children. Do everything in love. Not love for self, love for others. Remember, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, follow my example as I followed the example of Christ. Everything Jesus did and said was motivated by love. You say, oh yeah? Well then why did he turn over the tables in the temple? We see it in John 2. We see it in Mark 11. That was anger. Could I stop you for a minute? His love for the worship of God, his love for people who were being taken advantage of, moved him to do something so radical. It wasn't motivated by rage. It was motivated by love. And deep down, I believe there was that deep desire that those who were the recipient of having their tables turned over would be shocked into reality and say, wait, we got to change. Oh, yeah? Well, Jesus confronted the Pharisees, and he was angry with those guys. It was not that he hated them. Yes, he was angry because he was angry that they had taken what God had designed and turned it into an oppressive system that bound people into rules and was abusing what God had intended. He confronted them harshly, but he desired in love something far greater. Do everything in love. That is a ringing message that I've been wrestling with for an entire week or more. Do everything in love. I can honestly tell you this morning, sometimes I do things in self-protective love. I bet you we all do. But that's not what Paul's saying. Do everything in a God-centered way. The word is that Greek word agape, which we talk about being sacrificial love, but it's just the basic love of putting someone else in front of yourself. Do everything in love. So Paul's final words to us, our final words in this edition of our study of 1 Corinthians are simply this. Stay awake, be watchful, look around. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous when you're challenged, and you will be challenged. Be continually strengthened in the faith, and do everything in love. Would you stand as we pray? Father, it's amazing how two verses, five commands in your word can elicit so much thought. Your word is powerful. Lord, we're going to go into another week, a week of things that we've got planned, things that we don't have planned, a week of a news cycle, a week of social media, a week of conversations, a week of joys and sorrows, of understanding and confusion. But your word rings clear. Your word rings clear that we are to be people who stay awake and are watchful, that we are to be people who stand firm in the faith. We are to be a people who are courageous, a people who are strengthened in our relationship with you, and a people who do everything in love. Open our eyes, change our hearts, bring us in line with you. In Jesus' name, amen.